So we're going to continue to worship by doing something we've done this entire week, few weeks of this series. If you're first time, and I know there are some first time folks here, we're doing a series called The Voice of God. And so we're going to practice corporately, you may have done this in churches before, the discipline of call and response, which we tend to call a responsive reading. So there's going to be a passage on the screen. I read the light text, you read corporately the bold text as we go through it. And here, this is from Psalm 62. It says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him." Oh God, on God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock. My refuge is in God. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come together to worship. We come together to hear your voice. Our prayer is that your voice would be real and audible and powerful in our life all the time, not just on Sunday morning. But not only would we hear from you, not only would we recognize that you are calling us, we ask that you would help us to hear and to respond, to take your words with authority, to recognize that you are the source of grace as we attempt to chase after and follow you with all of our heart, souls, and minds. And so as we worship this morning, we pray that that would be the pattern of our life. In Christ's name, amen. So if you haven't been here for a couple of weeks, this is what we know. We know that God's voice has power. He literally spoke creation into being. And he can speak things into life in our life if he chooses to. He can just speak and things will change. That with his very word, he can do that. We also know that the key to hearing that voice is opening our hearts and minds and souls to hear him, being willing to hear him, and then practicing the discipline of taking time to listen, which that's the hard part for a lot of us. A lot of us, if we sit down, we're okay with what God has to say. We want to hear it. We just don't ever stop and sit down to really listen. But today I want to talk about it this way. What if we don't like what we hear? What if God says to you, "This is what I want you to do," and you're, no, thank you. What if we, because it can happen, right? It's a distinct possibility that if you recognize that God's voice has authority in your life and you practice the art and the discipline of taking time to really listen and open your heart to him, he might call you or ask you to do something that you're not cool with. That is a distinct possibility. And it's one of the reasons a lot of times we don't choose to actually spend time listening to God. We have our own agenda and we don't have time to be told different. We don't want to be told different because we want what we want. What has that ever happened to you? Like God was telling you something and you're like, "I really don't need to hear that right now." Like, what do you do when God speaks to you that way? Right? "Hey, I want you to change your major again." No, you know, like, or "I really think you should choose this career or move to this place or marry or not marry this person." And you're like, no. What do? We run the other direction. We stop going to church for a little while because God's speaking stuff we don't want to hear. We flat out do the opposite, maybe. Like, "I know you said do this. I'm going to do this." Well, there's a guy in the Bible who's pretty famous for that part, right? Who clearly heard from God, "This is what I want you to do." And his response was, "Yeah, I'm getting on a boat and going the other direction." It's a guy named Jonah, right? It's one of those famous, if you grew up around church, I'm dating myself here, flannel graph stories, like
old school vacation Bible school. Here's Jonah, and he got eaten by a whale. Like, it's the old Bible story, right? And some of us go, eaten by a whale? Whales don't eat people. Right, exactly. But interesting story, right? Weird story. He spent 3 days inside of a fish. Ew. You know what I mean? So Jonah hears from God, I want you to go to this town called Nineveh and talk to them about their rebellion and warn them to turn back to me or I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to punish them. Now, what's really weird about that is Nineveh is not part of Israel. It's part of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrians were these guys who had like attacked Israel, taken captives. There was a little bit of tension between the two countries. And Jonah goes, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go to a foreign country, to people who have been at war with Israel, and preach to them. Sure, sign me up. You know what I mean? Because the kings in Assyria could go, you're Jewish? We're going to take you out. How's that for a call from God? Yeah, no wonder Jonah gets in a boat and goes, I'm out of here. Right? He goes the other way. He does the exact opposite. Nineveh. Sounds like a bath soap. You know what I mean? Bed Bath & Beyond coupon for Nineveh. Come get some. You know what I mean? It's this weird place, foreign, somewhere else. They don't like us, and you want me to go there? And so when he runs, if you know the rest of the vacation Bible story, God makes the boat that he's on, sailing toward the other direction, rock and roll, right? And the sailors are scared that they're going to get destroyed by the ocean. And so why would the gods in their world be mad at us? And Jonah goes, it's probably my fault, which was brave of him to say. They throw him overboard. He gets spit out by the whale 3 days later, you know. And it's a weird story. He gets spit up on the beach. Like I said, that's nasty. But I'm going to read, that's where we pick up the story when I read this. So we're in Jonah 3, first five verses, and I'll skip to verse 10. And then we're going to talk about how the voice of God can sometimes take us to uncomfortable places, like hopefully not the belly of a whale, but you get the idea. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a three-day walk across. That's a big city. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk in, and he cries out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and everyone great and small put on sackcloth. Skipping down to verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Okay, so this is after the whale, right? And it says that Jonah hears from God a second time. So Jonah's gone through this little adventure, jumped into the ocean, swallowed by a whale, great fish, dumped on the island or near Nineveh or whatever. And now God goes, I still want you to do this. Only this time Jonah goes, okay, no more bellies for me, you know? And so he goes to Nineveh, 3 days across. In those days, that's a big city, large central city to the Assyrian Empire. So he walks a day in, it says. He walks for a day. Into the middle. So he's in the heart of the city, and he goes, I'm in the heart of the biggest city of this enemy's empire. Let me start preaching at them. Uncomfortable. Remember, these are the ones that were at war with Israel who could just like go, you're an Israelite? You're telling us we're bad? You're toast. And he's by then, it's not like he can like get out quick. He's a day walk in. He's not like, I'm out of here. He's got a whole day to walk if he's out of there. Like, he's in the heart of the city preaching that they're bad. But what's fascinating is, what do the people of Nineveh, who are not part of Israel, who don't necessarily follow God, what is their response in the story? You're right, Jonah, we're awful. Let's repent, wear sackcloth, and turn towards God again. Wait, what? Random stranger from enemy country preaches at us, and it says they respond to his sermon. Jonah's story is so ridiculously fascinating when you start breaking it down. Why did they listen to him? How did they hear him? You know what I mean? Like, how did that even work? It wasn't like he could get on social media and go, repent. That might get fact-checked. You know what I mean? Repent. So he's in the middle of the city. He's preaching that. He's calling them out. And they respond. So if it's true, I ask you the question, what if God tells us something we don't like? And I would argue that it is true. That there are oftentimes, that's the bad news, or the unfortunate news, if you want to see it that way, that there are times when God will call us to places that are completely uncomfortable. He will stretch us. He will challenge us. He will call us to be bold. And honestly, I think the church, and by the church, I mean not this one, I mean little c, universal church here, is not bold enough these days in all kinds of ways. Charity, love, evangelism. You could take your pick. The church is like, I'll have my service, or worse, or nowadays, like, I will watch my service from my couch. You know what I mean? The church itself is not bold enough to walk into the middle of a city and proclaim God. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody become a street preacher. I'm speaking metaphorically here, right? I mean, if you really want to become a street preacher, at least it doesn't take 3 days to walk across Starkville. Okay? You're not a day in when you get to Main Street. You know what I mean? Like, you can make it happen. The church isn't bold enough that way. But it's entirely possible for God to call us to places we don't want to go and to do things we feel stretched or uncomfortable doing so. God has never promised us safety. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, kind of a kid's book, probably read it in elementary school or something, but there's a famous description about Aslan, the lion, who's the metaphorical figure of Jesus in the book, spoiler alert, right? And the beaver gets asked, is Aslan safe? And the beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? He's a lion. He's not safe, but he's good. But he's good. God has never promised us safety in following him. There are passages throughout Scripture that say things like this: take up your cross and follow me. Matthew 10, you will be hated for my name's sake. You will be hated for the sake of my name. Sign me up. Count it joy when you face trials, James 1. Wait, I'm supposed to be happy when it's difficult? Yeah, afraid so. We rejoice in our suffering, Romans 5. Woohoo, more suffering, please. I mean, that's what the passage says. Rejoice in your suffering. Okay. And then 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's like, don't be surprised if it's hard. As if you're supposed, like, why is this bad thing happening to me? I don't get it. Right? Hey, I want to be a Christian, Charlie. This sounds great. This is not a vacation in Florida beach and go to church and that's the Christian life. He's calling us sometimes way out of our comfort zone into a place where we may not want to go. My prayer for you, it's not 3 days in the middle of a belly of a fish, okay? But to expect Christianity or following of Christ to be like this country club picnic is to not read this. To ignore it. To hear God go, following me is hard. La 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 la. It's supposed to be easy. Pray a prayer and you're done. You got your fire insurance, move on. No. That's where it starts. Then he's calling you to something. He's calling you to be something. He's calling you to change. He's calling you to let go of things. And you go, oh man. But here's another truth about this, and it's evident in verse 2 when he says, he sends Jonah to Nineveh, to this weird place. He says, I will give you the words to say. Not only does he send him to the foreign hostile country and make him walk an entire day into the middle of the city before he starts preaching, he says, I will tell you what to say. Now, what are we to take from that? God's not going to call you somewhere uncomfortable or call or stretch you or challenge you or push you or parachute drop you in a weird place
without empowering you to do what he's called you to do. Do you get that? As anxious as we might be about God calling us to a little hut in Africa for 10 years or something weird that would freak us out, he's going to empower you to do it. If you respond by pursuing it and doing whatever it is he's calling you to do, he's going to go, I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to give you the power to do what I've called you to do. Jonah preaches, random stranger, foreign country, hostile power, and they repent. Because God gave him the words to say. He doesn't go, okay, I'm calling you to this. Good luck, have fun. That's not how God would do this, right? If he's calling you to some other town or some other place or some other job or some other relationship, or calling you to be more disciplined in a certain area of your life or to put a part of your past behind you, he's not going to go, good luck, have fun with that. He's going to be with you in it. He's promised you power. He's promised you encouragement. He's given you a church of people walking through that challenge with you to help you on that journey. It's not like, have fun storming the castle. You know, it's not how it works spiritually. He's going to go with you. He empowers us to the situations he calls us to. We may not always understand those situations. We may not always understand why he would put that particular person in our life. And we all have that person in our life. Oh, man. When they're on the phone. And if you don't have that person in your life, maybe you are that person to somebody. No, we all have that person in our life that just, oh, God's called me to minister to this person, like be this friend to this person, and oh, he's going to give you the power to do that. And we may not understand why that person's in your life at that moment in time and why those circumstances. But no matter what those circumstances are, and even though we don't understand them, God will work through those situations we find ourselves in. One of the most fascinating things about the story of Jonah, we didn't read it because it was early with the whale and the boat and the rocking, is that when Jonah gets on a boat and does the exact opposite of what God calls him to do and runs the other direction, he gets on a boat with a bunch of guys who are not Jewish either. They're headed to some other foreign country. And when Jonah goes, me, they toss him overboard. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, they gave praise to God. Jonah rebelled, and God used that for his glory too. That even by Jonah going, I'm out of here, I'm not listening to God, the people he came in contact with still praised God because of their connection with Jonah. Now Jonah may have been going, why do you want me to go to Nineveh? I don't get it. I'm out of here. And then by going out of here, God ends up using those circumstances too. And so when you get into a set of difficult circumstances, you may not understand why God's put those circumstances in front of you, but there may be some other purpose he's accomplishing that you just don't know. I mentioned that, you know, Nineveh would be weird. Nineveh is weird for Jonah to be sent to is it's not Israel, but Jonah is a prophet to Israel. And he goes, hey, go to this other Assyrian country and preach. Why wouldn't he send him to Jerusalem to preach if he's a prophet to Jerusalem or to Israel, right? Because every time you read the Old Testament, you always want to go, why would they keep this in here? Like, what's the writer want us to know about God or our relationship with God or us or something? Like, dude in a fish for 3 days, what's my takeaway? You know, like, what are they trying to tell us? An Israelite reading this story would go, Israel was unfaithful. That's why Jonah was there in the first place. Jonah goes to some pagan sailors. They glorify God. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches to a bunch of people who don't know him. They repent. That story's in the Old Testament partially so that people of God would go, people who don't know God are more spiritual and more connected to God than we are. Think about that. That they're responding, the people in Nineveh are being more faithful to God than the people of Israel that Jonah was called to serve. More loving, more caring, more whatever they were, repenting in the story specifically, repenting of everything they'd done wrong, and the people of Israel had not. And so an Israelite reading this would go, people who don't know God are better at knowing God than we are. Whoops.
So the call to repentance to Nineveh by Jonah is a call of repentance to the people of God to be who they were supposed to be in the first place by example. And Jonah was mad. Jonah was like, I don't want the Assyrians saved. I don't want Ole Miss to win the national championship. I mean, that's some inkling of what we're talking about here, right? Not really. But you get the point, right? None of us would be like, yeah, hope they do next year. Good, woo. We'd never hear the end of it. You know what I mean? Like, we don't want that. Jonah's going, you want me to go to the enemy and save them and not our own people? I got a problem with that. If you keep reading Jonah 4, he's angry that they repent. Wait, Jonah, you were an effective missionary, and you're angry about it? Jonah's story is so much fun. There's so many layers to that. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to do what you want me to do, God. Oh, it worked? That ticks me off. Like, what? Most of us be like, hey, Charlie, you're going to be a missionary to whatever. And a bunch of people, there's this revival. All these people get saved. I'm like, man, that stinks. No, I'm not. That's a weird response. He didn't want somebody who is them and not us to be like us and be saved too. He wanted them to fail and Israel to thrive. And that was his agenda. And God goes, I have a different agenda. I'm their God too. They just don't know it yet. I'm their God too. They just don't know it yet. So we don't know what God might be doing in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Even if we're like, that's uncomfortable, or that's weird, or that's too hard for me, or too foreign, or too different, I can't go there. We go, and God does stuff we didn't even know that's what he had in mind. And sometimes, like with the sailors, Jonah didn't even know their response, because he's in a fish. Like, they're praising God. He's like, new digs, I like them. You know, like, he had no idea what they went through. No clue. So here's my question for you to contemplate over the coming week. Are you Jonah? Or which Jonah are you? The one who's like, I'm on a boat, I'm out of here. I don't like what God has to say. Are you Jonah in the belly of a fish, going through a really challenging set of circumstances right now and wondering why God would put you there? Or are you the Jonah who finally goes, okay, God, I hear what you have to say. I'm going to do it anyway. Where are you in this story? Because that's what, when I say there's layers to this story, depending on which part of the story of Jonah you're reading, fits all of us at some point in our life. Maybe you just came out of the 3 days in the fish. You're just happy to be on the beach. That's okay. You know what I mean? But what's God calling you to do? Are you willing to listen, and are you willing to allow him to empower us? This is the rest of Romans 5. I kind of semi-quoted it earlier. It says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're in the belly of the fish, endurance produces hope. Being continuing to follow Christ, being open to following Christ, sticking to what he's called you to do in the midst of suffering produces endurance. That changes who you are and makes you more like Jesus. That character shift produces hope. So whatever your circumstances are, wherever you are in this story, Romans 5 is saying, stay with it. Be open to it. Pursue it. Because God's using that to shape who you are, and who knows what else he's accomplishing with it. He's bringing hope to other people you may not even realize. He's transforming you, even though you don't even know it. One of the beautiful truths about Scripture, about Christianity and following Jesus, is this. Jesus said of this in these essential words. He says, my Father is always at work. Jesus doesn't take Sunday off or Saturday off. My Father is always at work. And he's always at work inside of us, even if we're not aware of it, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus.
And even if you don't yet, there is nobody who is not on a spiritual journey somewhere. They might be on the boat going the other direction, but they're still on a spiritual journey. It's just a question of where you are on that pathway. But make no mistake, God's empowering you to that journey. Because he's working through you to bring hope to others. The entire city, 3-day walk across city of Nineveh repented because Jonah said, "All right, I'll do what you asked me to do." Jonah is changed by this. He's not going to disobey God directly next time. No more fish. You know what I mean? I'm going to learn to trust the voice of God in my life. And I don't know where it's taking me, and I don't know why he's taking me there, but I know I'm not going by myself, and I know he will empower me to do it. And that is a message for us today, too. Let's pray. God, remind us, not just intellectually, because even as we sit and talk church talk, we know this stuff is true, that you are with us and you are at work in our heart. That sounds great. Remind our hearts that this is true. Help us to experience it in the depths of our soul, so that when you stretch us, when you push us, when you call us to something beyond who we are, our very heart will say, "You are poured into us, we can go. We can endure. We can persevere because you are with us." Remind us of that today and throughout this week. In Christ's name, amen.